You ready for me to play?
We'll see what the preacher says.
You may have to try it again. It just finished thinking it there.
Oh, okay.
Good to see everybody who's here tonight in person. Glad to have you there on social media, whether you're on YouTube, on Twitter, on Facebook, any of those platforms. Thank you for being there, as well as on our phone live streaming. Great that we have those resources for you to be able to join with us. If you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, the children's worship bulletins, ages 7 and up and ages 3 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right over here if you need one of those. You can send those links. You can use those as outreach tools if you want. You can print them off. You can share them with your friends and your neighbors. Also want to encourage you to get your prayer list downloaded there too and be praying through that prayer list this coming week as we get ready for reviewing that again this Wednesday. While you're there on the church website, you can go to the far right-hand side, do your online giving there. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. You can continue to pray for those missionaries, continue to pray about giving towards that offering also. And then let me just remind you those few things that I mentioned to you this morning. We've got disaster relief training this Saturday. The sign-up sheet is on the board in the hallway, so be sure to sign up on that so that we'll know how many of you are actually coming so we can prepare for the meal at lunch, as well as if you need resources to help you with the cost of that for the $40. You'll see, and I don't know if this is on the screen here, if you have this, but okay. You can find it from this morning's, if you'll push this morning's. You'll see there on this morning's, on the disaster relief announcement there, you can scan that QR code. You can go to the TennesseeBaptist.org website and go under ministries to the disaster relief part there. Click the one that is for our training at Highland Baptist, or you can just scan that right there. That'll take you to the forms so that you can be able to download those forms, fill those out, have those ready for this Saturday morning. It'll be from 7:30 to 2:30. There'll be an intro class to start off with, then there'll be chainsaw training that'll happen after 10:30, and then in the afternoon will be the mud out class, the rebuild class, and so I want to encourage you to come for that if you can. Don't forget also Saturday is the women's night of worship that's going to be at First Baptist Church, Estill Springs. There's no cost for that, just to make sure you put your name down, so we can also turn that into the association for how many to plan and prepare for that meal. It's going to be from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock this Saturday at Estill Springs at First Baptist. And then also don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis that we had have been having over the last month. You have your cards that you're filling out. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Turn those perforated pieces into the offering plates there as you fill those names out. People are still doing that every Sunday, so we appreciate that. Keep the bottom half to use as a prayer guide to be praying for 30 days for those individuals, so you can keep the bottom half there for yours. And then when you turn those in, we'll record those names and print a little white card that looks like the blue one that will have a person's name on it, have your person's name on it. We'll put those in the piles down here so that individuals can pick up those and be praying for your individual. But if you want the extended 30-day prayer guide, we have paper copies of those. If you'd like those, they're down here on the front. Just feel free to grab one of those also. And then don't forget that we also have the Bible app that you can join us with. You can scan the QR code there on the screen. You can go to your app store in your phone, download the Bible app. When you do that and you download the Bible app there, then you'll tap Discover on the app. Once it's downloaded, you'll search for our church and you'll set our church as your church, as my church is what it'll say. And so once you do that, then you'll get any announcement things we put on there, any updates of any Bible reading plans that we'll put on there. Right now, we've changed the one from the Hoosier One to a 21 days through the book of Ephesians. Easy thing to do. In fact, you could probably read through the book of Ephesians in about 20 minutes. It's only 6 chapters. It's a very short book, but we want to take some time to really dive into it over the next weeks. We're going to be in it in sermons more than 21 days, but we want to encourage you to be spending 21 days at least. Anytime you want to start that, we challenge people to start that today if they would, but you can start anytime that you want with that 21-day challenge. Once you find our church, you'll see that Bible reading plan there. You can just tap on it and add that to your Bible reading plans and begin whenever you want. So thank you so much for doing that, Brother Mike.
I'm waiting for the day where they have a QR code where you scan it and an ice cream pops up right in front of you. Turn to hymn 405, please, and let's sing Have Faith in God. All four. It's Pat. Have faith in God. number 4, please.
Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, He provides for His own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms perish. He moves, He reigns, He's born the throne. Have faith in God, He's on His throne.
Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, and verses 1 down through verse 24 as we continue our walk through the book of Genesis. This message I have entitled tonight, God's Provision. And we want to understand this book of Genesis much better as we go through it. And there's a lot in this chapter, because this is the chapter where Abraham comes to offer Isaac on the altar. And so we're just going to begin with the first verse. So if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of His word, and we'll begin with verse 1, and verse 1 only is what we'll read to begin. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Let's pray. Father, here we are tonight, standing before your presence, coming before you, Lord, in our humbleness, Lord, before your throne of grace and mercy, before your holiness and your righteousness. And we come this morning, Lord, asking you to stir our hearts tonight. We ask, Lord, that you will use this passage to make it come alive, make it be powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that we'll see the application for our lives from this story in the book of Genesis. And Father, I pray that that although sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we think that it's outdated, maybe it's irrelevant to my life, I pray this passage would be very, very relevant to us, Lord, to know that you are always there to provide for our every need. We have to come to the place where we do as Abraham did in the very first verse here and respond to you, here I am. Father, I pray that you will use this passage in a great and mighty way, especially in the hearts and lives of those who may be lost and in the lives of believers to renew their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. There's an inscription on a cathedral clock that reads this: When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. That is so true, that time passes us by so quickly. You don't believe that? Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. And you can see just how fast life is passing us by. Here we come to the story in Genesis chapter 22. At the age of 75, Abraham had begun his journey of faith. He's now over 100 years old when we come to Genesis 22. And he's still having some soul-stretching experiences. I mean, imagine. You would think you've reached 100, you've learned all life had to give you, you're as wise as you probably could have been through the experiences that you've been through. But here is Abraham, who's at 100 years old, and he's still having these kinds of soul-stretching challenges. Understand this, we're never too old to face new challenges. We're never too old to fight new battles. We're never too old to learn new truths. Because understand this, when we stop learning, we stop growing. When we stop growing, we stop living. Arthur Schnapper wrote this and said, the first 40 years of life gives us the text, and the next 30 supply the commentary. For the Christian believer, the text is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that says, the just shall live by faith. That's to be our lives. That's to be the text of our lives, that we are to be living this journey of life by faith. The commentary of our lives is to be being written daily as we listen to God, as we obey His direction a day at a time. But it's sad to say that some people understand neither the text nor the commentary, and their lives are ended before they really even started to live. Genesis 22 here records the greatest test that Abraham faced. True, it also presents a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary. But the main lesson that we're going to see here is the obedient faith that overcomes the trials of life. Abraham teaches us how to face and how to handle the tests of life to the glory of God. And so we want to see some simple instructions from this passage tonight. The first is this, is that we ought to expect tests from God. Now understand, we clarified that and we said, expect tests from God. Not temptations, but tests. Notice again verse 1, and then we'll go on into verse 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In the journey of faith, we have to have occasional tests, or we'll never know where we are spiritually. Abraham had his share of tests right from the very beginning. You can go back and look at his whole life, and it's a life filled with tests. First, there was the family test when he was to leave his loved ones and to step out by faith and to go to a new land, a place he didn't even know where it was. He just had to take those first steps and follow the Lord, because the Lord said, I will show it to you. When you get there, I'll show it to you. And then that was followed by the famine test, because Abraham, you remember, he failed that test because he doubted God and he went down to Egypt for help back in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Once he came back to the land, Abraham passed the fellowship test when he gave Lot the first choice in using the pasture land in chapter 13. He also passed the fight test when he defeated the kings in chapter 14, in verse 1 through verse 16. And he also passed the fortune test when he said no to Sodom's wealth. Remember, this king of Sodom tried to offer him his wealth back in chapter 14. He said no. But then he came to a fatherhood test, and he failed that when Sarah got impatient with God and suggested that Abraham have a child with Hagar. He could have stopped that at any moment. He could have said, no, that's not right. We don't need to do that. We need to just trust the Lord. He's going to work it out some way, somehow. But he didn't. He went ahead and went along with what she had said and had this child, Ishmael, by Hagar. Now, when the time came to send Ishmael away, Abraham passed the farewell test, even though it broke his heart. We saw that back in chapter 21. Not every difficult experience in life is necessarily a personal test from the Lord. Because understand, sometimes some of the things that you're going through in life are because of your own disobedience to the Lord. You disobey the Lord, and there are consequences for that. And so sometimes we want to rationalize, well, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, we try to always do that with our lives, and we think that what's going on is not punishment for that. But sometimes our own disobedience causes the pain or the disappointment. Sometimes our hurts are simply a part of normal human life. I mean, think about it. As we grow older, friends and loved ones relocate. They even die. Life changes around us, and we have to make painful adjustments. You know, we need to learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Now, temptations come from our desires within us. Take a look at what James chapter 1 and verse 12 to verse 16 has to say about this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him. But then he says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. What, by what? By his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So temptations come from our desires within us, while trials and tests come from the Lord, who has a special purpose to fulfill in those things. So temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us, but tests and trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. James chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 6 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so tests or trials come from the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. Now temptations seem logical, while trials seem very unreasonable. I mean, think about what's happening here to Abraham. Why would God give Abraham a son that he promised so many years ago and then ask for Abraham to kill him? That does not compute in our brains. Why would a loving God ask him to do this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, all believers face similar temptations to sin, but not all believers experience the same trials of their faith. So understand that God's testings, God's trials for your life are tailor-made for every child of God, and every experience is unique. So just because God asked Abraham to do this doesn't mean he's going to ask you to do this. That's the point of what we're seeing here. I mean, think about it. God never asked Lot to face the same test that Abraham had to face. Why? Why? Because Lot was being tempted by the world and the flesh, and never grew to the place of maturity that Abraham had reached. So Abraham here is growing in his faith, trusting the Lord, and God allows a trial to come into his life. He allows a test to come into his life. Not a temptation here, but a test. Where over here, here's Lot, who's being tempted to be pulled away by the world, and he just keeps sinking farther and farther down as he's gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and into that valley there. And so here is Lot, who is not matured in his faith. Well, in one sense, it's a compliment when God sends us a test, because it shows that he wants you to grow. He wants to promote growth in you. He wants to bring you through the school of faith, if you will. Because understand this, we always pray, Lord, give me the faith to face this situation. Lord, give me faith for my life. The Lord doesn't give you faith, just like he doesn't give you patience. He teaches you faith. He teaches you patience. He takes you through the school of faith. God never sends a test until he knows that you're ready for it. The psychiatrist M. Scott Peck wrote this. He said, life is difficult, and once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. He wrote that in The Road Less Traveled. That's the first lesson that we learn. Expect trials from God, because the Christian life isn't going to be easy. Secondly, focus on promises, not explanations. Focus on promises, not explanations. We always want an explanation because our number one question is the same question that every little toddler has ever asked their mama and their daddy, why? Why? We want to know, God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Lord, why are you taking me through this trial? Why are you taking me through this test? We want explanations. What we need to do is focus on the promises. Notice verse 3 down to verse 5. So Abraham, he doesn't say that he argued with the Lord, doesn't say he tried to debate with the Lord. He didn't try to say, well, Lord, don't you think I could take this perfect, unspotted, unblemished lamb over here and go offer that as a sacrifice rather than this son? Lord, didn't you give me this son because you promised that his seed is the one who's going to bring all this multitude of people and eventually is going to bring the promised seed, the Messiah? No, he doesn't argue with God. He doesn't try to rationalize with God. It says, so Abraham rose early. I think that's key. Abraham rose early. Because think about it. If Abraham had sat around and thought about it for much, he probably wouldn't have went. He'd have probably been just like us. He'd have been thinking all kinds of thoughts. No, this just can't be the Lord that's telling me to do this. Why would God say for me to take my son and offer him as a sacrifice when he just gave him to me? Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, that's important. You see that over in the New Testament. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's faith. That's faith. So understand, our faith isn't really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable and to do what seems unreasonable and to expect what seems impossible. So whether you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Joseph, who's in prison, or you look at Moses and Israel at the Red Sea facing an impossible situation, or David in the cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is always the same. We live by promises, not by explanations. So think about how unreasonable God's request was. Isaac was Abraham's only son. Now, we know he had Ishmael, don't we? But he had had to send Ishmael away because Ishmael was not the promised. So in effect, he only has one who is going to be the heir. He only has one who is the future of the covenant. And the future of the covenant rests on this son. Isaac was a miracle child. He was a gift of God to Abraham and Sarah in response to their faith. And so Abraham and Sarah, they loved Isaac very much. They had built their whole future around him. So when God asked Abraham to offer his son, he was testing Abraham's faith, he was testing his hope, and he was testing his love. And it looked like God was wiping out everything that Abraham and Sarah had based their lives on, had lived their lives for. And so when God sends a trial to us, as we said a while ago, our first response so often is, why, Lord? And then the next thing is, why me? Right away, we want God to give us an explanation. Of course, we know God has reasons for sending tests. Maybe the reason is to purify our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So maybe he's allowing the test in your life to purify your faith. Maybe he's allowing the test into your life to perfect your character. James chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 4 says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So maybe God is wanting to perfect your character by allowing those tests into your life. Maybe the reason he's allowing those things is even to protect us from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this, so to keep me from sin, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. In other words, to keep me from sinning. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, I am content with insults, I am content with hardships, I'm content with persecutions, I'm content with calamities. That's the emphasis of those words. He's content in every one of those situations. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. But so often, we fail to see how those things apply to us. The fact that we ask our Father for explanations suggests that we may not know ourselves like we should, or we may not know God like we should. So Abraham heard God's word, and immediately he obeyed it by faith. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, as a foundational core truth of his life that we need to get into our hearts, that God's will never contradicts God's promise. God's will never contradicts God's promise. And where do we find God's promise? We find God's promise in his word. So his will never contradicts his word. He's never going to tell you to do something that's contrary to his word. And so we see here that his will doesn't contradict his promise. So Abraham, what did he do? He held on to the promise. Look down, if you will, to verse 12. Verse 12 says this, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It was through Isaac that the offspring would come. If you look over to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, It says, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's what God said, and Abraham believed it. Abraham believed that even if God allowed him to take his son's life, he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's what the book of Hebrews even tells us. So understand this. Faith doesn't demand explanations. Faith rests on the promises of God's word. Abraham told those two servants, remember what he said to them? He said, I and the boy, we're going to go over there and worship. And I'm coming back, but he's not. That's not what he said, is it? And come again to you. It's still in the context of we are going over there to worship. We are going over there. We are going to come again to you. He believed God. Abraham had no intentions of bringing back a dead corpse. And so Abraham believed God and obeyed God when he didn't even know where. He believed God and he obeyed God when he didn't know when. And he believed God and he obeyed God even when he didn't know how. That's where we are. We want that explanation. How, Lord? How's this going to work out? Tell me the steps of this. Tell me how everything's going to fall into place. I want to know all the details of this. And God says, no, I want you to trust me. Take the step of faith. Believe me. And Abraham believed God and obeyed God even when he didn't know how. And he believed God and he obeyed God even when he didn't know why. So that truth that we learn from this part is to focus on promises, not on explanations. Thirdly, we see a third truth here from this passage that we need to learn, that we need to depend on God's provision. Depend on God's provision. So pick back up, if you will, with verse 6 down through verse 14. So verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Two statements in these verses reveal the emphasis of this passage. One of those is found in verse 8. The other is in verse 14. Abraham said, God will provide. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, which means the Lord will see to it. As he climbed Mount Moriah there with his son, Abraham was confident in his heart. He was confident in his mind that God would meet every need. On what could Abraham depend? He certainly couldn't depend on his own feelings, for there must have been a terrible pain in his heart as he's having to take this son. I mean, think about it. He's been brokenhearted because he had to send Ishmael away with his mother. And now God's telling him to get rid of this one, to sacrifice this one. And so you could just imagine the feelings he's feeling. So he couldn't depend on his feelings because of the terrible pain that was going on within him as he contemplated slaying his son on that altar. He loved his only son, but he also loved his God, and he wanted to obey him. Nor could Abraham depend on other people. I mean, think about it. Sarah was at home. Where were the two servants? They're down there because he left them down there with the donkey. They're down at camp. You know, thank God for family and friends who can help us to carry our burdens, but there are some trials in life that we have to face alone. And it's only then that we can see what our Father really can do for us. Abraham could depend on the promise and the provision of the Lord. So he couldn't depend on his feelings. He couldn't depend on other people, but he could depend on the promise and the provision of the Lord. He had already experienced the resurrection power of God in his own body. So he knew God could raise Isaac from the dead if that was his plan. Because think about it. When they were barren, the scripture says it was as if they were dead. Dead in the womb she was. No babies were coming for Sarah. It was as good as dead. And it was only then, when they were as good as dead, that God brings the miracle of this baby boy, Isaac. And so he already has begun to experience the resurrection power of God by the birth of Isaac. And so it's not that much of a leap to know that God could raise Isaac from the dead if that was his plan. Apparently, no resurrection had taken place before this time. So Abraham was exercising great faith in God. So when the situation appears to be hopeless, ask yourself what is said back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? And when you answer that question, because you're going to have to answer that question to say there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord, then remind yourself this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So God did provide the sacrifice that was needed. And a ram took Isaac's place on the altar in verse 13 there. Abraham discovered a new name for God here, Jehovah Jireh. Which is translated, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will be seen. The statement on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, or it shall be seen, begins to help us to understand some truths about the provisions of the Lord. Where does the Lord provide our needs? He provides our needs in the place he's told us to go, in the place of assignment. Abraham was at the right place so that God could meet his needs. So get the picture here. If Abraham hadn't gone with his son up on Mount Moriah, he never would have experienced the ram being caught in the thicket, the provision of God. He was where God wanted him to be. When does God meet our needs? Just when we have the need, and not a minute before. Think about it, that long journey that they were taking to Mount Moriah to go up to offer the sacrifice on the altar. God didn't do anything. He leaves the servants down there. Him and his son, Isaac, they're walking up the mountain. His son even asks, where's the lamb? God could have right then produced the lamb. And he could have said, see, God provided. But God didn't do it. It wasn't until Abraham raises that knife, is committed fully to follow through with what God has told him to do, that in that moment, in the moment of his need, not a moment before, God answers with mercy and grace. That's what God does for us. When you bring your requests to the throne of God, God answers with mercy and grace in our time of need. You know, sometimes it looks like God waits until the last minute to send help, but that's only from our human viewpoint. God is never late. He's always on time. Another question is, how does God provide for us? He provides for us in ways that are usually quite natural. God didn't send an angel with a sacrifice. He didn't all of a sudden replace Isaac on the altar. He simply allowed a ram to get caught in a bush in a place where Abraham could get his hands on it. All Abraham needed was one animal. So God didn't send a whole flock of sheep. He sent what he needed in a quite natural way. Another question then is, to whom does God give his provision? He gives it to those who trust him, those who obey his instructions. So when we're doing the will of God, you have the right to expect the provision of God. If you're not in the will of God, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you cannot expect God's provision. So understand this, when God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack God's support. God is not obligated to bless my ideas. God is not obligated to bless my projects, but he is obligated to support his work if it's done in his way. So why does God provide for our every need? He does it for the glory of his name. I mean, think about when Jesus taught us how to pray, taught the disciples how to pray. What's the very first thing he says? Hallowed be thy name. That's the first request in the Lord's Prayer. And it governs all the other requests. On that mountain, on Mount Moriah, God was glorified because Abraham and Isaac did the will of the Lord and glorified the Lord. So we have to pause to consider this important truth, that we need to seek to glorify Christ. In times of testing, it's easy to think about my needs. It's easy to think about the circumstances I'm going through, the burdens that I'm facing. Instead, what we need to be focusing on is bringing glory to Jesus Christ. You know, we find ourselves asking, how can I get out of this? Instead of, what can I get out of this that will honor the Lord? You know, sometimes we waste our sufferings and by neglecting or ignoring opportunities to reveal Jesus Christ to others who are watching us as we're going through the furnace. If ever two suffering people revealed Jesus Christ, it was Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Their experience is a picture of the Father and the Son, and the cross is one of the most beautiful types of Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." In Isaac's miraculous birth, Abraham saw the day of Christ's birth because it was the beginning of the fulfillment of the promised seed. And in Isaac's marriage, he saw the day of Christ coming for his bride. But on Mount Moriah, when Isaac willingly put himself on that altar, think about that for a moment. Dad didn't have to beat him, didn't have to whip him, didn't have to cajole him to get on that altar. He willingly got on that altar. He willingly put himself on that altar. When he did, Abraham saw the day of Christ's death and his resurrection. Several truths about the atonement are seen in this event. One is that the Father and the Son acted together. Notice what this phrase says in verse 6. And in verse 8, verse 6 ends and says, "So they went, both of them, together." Look down to verse 8. "So they went, both of them, together." They were together, the Father and the Son. You know, in our evangelistic witness, we often emphasize the Father's love for lost sinners and the Son's love for those for whom he died, but all too often we fail to mention that the Father and the Son love each other. Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved Son. And the Son said in John chapter 14 and verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Abraham didn't withhold his son, and the Father did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8 and verse 32. Abraham, notice what he did. He carried a knife, the Bible says, in one hand. He carried a torch with him. Both of those were instruments of death. The knife would end Isaac's physical life. The fire would burn the wood on the altar where his body lay. In Isaac's case, a substitute died for him. But nobody could take the place of Jesus on the cross. So the picture there is of the substitute for us. He was the only sacrifice, Jesus was, that could finally and completely take away the sins of the world. So God provided a ram, but Isaac had asked about a lamb. The answer to that question, where is the lamb, was given by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. You know, in the Bible, often fire symbolizes the holiness of God. So the cross was the physical instrument of death. But at Calvary, Jesus experienced much more than a physical death. He experienced the judgment of God for the sins of the world. Now think about it. Isaac never felt the knife. Isaac never felt the fire, but Jesus felt both. Isaac's loving father was right there. But you remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by his father when he became sin for us. What a marvelous love. The Son bore the burden of sin. You know, it's interesting that the wood is mentioned five times in this story, and that Isaac didn't start carrying the wood until he arrived at Mount Moriah. Now, the wood is not a picture of the cross. Some would want to say that because Jesus didn't carry his cross all the way to Calvary. There was someone else who helped carry that cross also. But the wood seems to picture the burden of sin that Jesus bore for us. And he did bear that to Calvary. Abraham took the wood and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And what do we know from the scripture in Isaiah 53 and verse 6? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The fire consumed the wood as a picture of the judgment of God against sin. The son was raised from the dead. Now, Isaac didn't actually die, but in a figurative sense, he did. And as Hebrews 11, 19 says, he died and was raised from the dead. He was as good as dead. Jesus, however, really did die. He really was buried, and he was triumphantly resurrected. It's interesting that Abraham returned to the two servants. Go, if you will, to verse 19. Verse 19 says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Where's Isaac? Nothing is said about Isaac. In fact, Isaac isn't mentioned again in the narrative, in the story, until he's seen meeting his bride over in chapter 24 and verse 62. Now, it's obvious that Isaac did return home with his father, but the Bible type reminds us here that the next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ to do what? To claim his bride, the church. The greatest thing that can happen as we experience the trials that God sends is that we grow closer to our Father and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary isn't just a place where Jesus died for our sins, but it's also the place where he sanctified suffering. And by his resurrection, he transformed suffering into glory. Seek to glorify the Lord, and he will do the rest. Martin Luther said this. He said, our suffering is not worthy of the name of suffering. He said, when I consider my crosses, when I consider my tribulations, when I consider my temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking that they are in comparison to the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Christ Jesus. And then finally, look forward to what God has for you. Go back to verse 15. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven." So there's a recommitment of the promise again. "And as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tiba, Gaham, Tahash, and Mekah." So understand from those verses as we end here, there is always an afterwards to the tests of life. There is always an end and an afterwards to the tests of life, because God never wastes suffering. Job 23:10 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Abraham received several blessings from God because of his obedient faith. To begin with, he received a new approval from God, as you see there in verse 12. Abraham had described this whole difficult experience. Remember what he said, "We're going to do"? He didn't say, "I'm going up the mountain to suffer." He said, "We're going up the mountain to worship." Because to him, that's what it was. He obeyed God's will, and he was seeking to please God's heart, and God commended him. It's worth it to go through the trials if at the end the Father can say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so he received back a new son. Isaac and Abraham had been at the altar together, and Isaac was now a living sacrifice. Isn't that what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we're to be? We're to be a living sacrifice. God gave Isaac to Abraham, and Abraham gave Isaac back to God. And we have to be careful that God's gifts don't take the place of the giver. But notice what else. God gave Abraham some new assurances there in verse 16 down to verse 18. He had heard these promises before, but now it begins to take a whole new fresh meaning. He had heard the promise before, your descendants are going to be as the stars in the heaven, as the sand on the seashore. That's a whole different picture now after he's offered Isaac on the altar. Charles Spurgeon used to say that the promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. What two men did on a lonely altar would one day bring blessing to the whole world. Abraham also learned a new name for God. As we've already seen, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The founder of the China Inland Mission, J. Hudson Taylor, used to hang in his home a plaque with two Hebrew words on it, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. They mean, "Till now the Lord has helped us," 1 Samuel 7:12, "and the Lord will see to it." The Lord will provide. And so for J. Hudson Taylor, whether he looked back or whether he looked ahead, he knew the Lord was at work and he had nothing to fear. Here was Abraham, who had nothing to fear because he trusted the Lord. When he arrived back home, Abraham heard another new name, Rebekah, in verse 23, the girl that God was saving for Isaac. And the roll call there of the names of Abraham's brother's family, it could have discouraged a person with only one son, but Abraham, he didn't let that bother him. After all, he had God's promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so finally, Abraham came away from this trial with a deeper love for the Lord than he ever had before. Have you experienced that kind of love? If you haven't, God may be wanting to take you through some trials to make you more mature, complete, lacking nothing, to grow you in your faith, to build that confidence in you, to know that you can rely on the promises of his word. He's not doing it. He's not bringing those tests and those trials to bring harm to you. He's doing it to bring good into your life and glory for his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. What a powerful, powerful passage. Father, I pray tonight that we have been encouraged as believers, Lord, to trust you, to obey you, even when we don't always understand. Father, there are so many whys and hows in life that we would love to know. But Lord, all you're simply asking us to do is to trust you. So help us, Lord, to do that very thing, to trust you one moment at a time, one day at a time, one step at a time. And may you have your way and your will in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, God will take care of you. If you believe that, will you respond to him in this invitation, page 64. Believe that? Amen. Let's live in that truth. Thank you for being here with us tonight in person. Thank you for being there online with us. We'll be back Wednesday night, 6 o'clock for our Wednesday night Bible study. We have Awana at 5:30, so come and join that. We have a meal that's for free if you want to come for that earlier at 5 o'clock. So we look forward to seeing you this Wednesday. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.